All right, this is the 2025 Rogue River Bible School. This is our Sunday exhortation by our brother Mark O'Grady of the Tawa, New Zealand Ecclesia. The title of the exhortation is Destiny of Trust, and our reading has been taken from Jeremiah chapter 17. Brother Mark, please.
Thank you, Brother Robbie, and good evening, brothers and sisters. In North America, I should wait and you politely respond. I'll try again. Good evening, brothers and sisters. We bring the love and fraternal greetings of your brothers and sisters in the Tawa Ecclesia. We're not a large ecclesia. I think we've got probably 32 to 35 thereabouts. And they specifically asked us to bring their fraternal greetings to share them with you around the table of our Lord. Well, our exhortation, as Brother Robbie mentioned, is taken from one of our daily readings from today, which is the book of Jeremiah and chapter 17. It's quite a colourful chapter. The poetry of Scripture is quite remarkable. When he writes about things being written with a pen of iron or the point of a diamond graven on the tablet of a heart, it's quite dramatic language. He talks about a mountain in a field. He talks about heath and the desert, about kings and princes riding on chariots, entering into the gates of the city. So tonight, by way of exhortation, we're just going to take a few verses. We only have an opportunity to look at just a few verses from this particular chapter as we prepare our hearts and minds for the partaking of the emblems. You see, in this chapter, the prophet also paints a contrast between two very different men. Between a man who puts his trust in Yahweh and the man who puts his trust in man. And he does that by painting a picture of two very different plants, very different members of the botanical world. One he likens to a man who puts his trust in God, and the other to a man who puts his trust in the things of man. And so the question for us this evening is, in our journey of life so far, which plant am I? A simple question: which of these two plants do I most match? So let's read together from verse 5 through to verse 8. Thus saith Yahweh, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from Yahweh, for he shall be like the heath in the desert. He shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it. There's one of our two plants. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in Yahweh, whose hope Yahweh is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now, there are, of course, many similarities between these two men. They're both actually described as being men, and here it's the word gibor, which means a strong man, a warrior, a man of strength. Both of them put their trust in something, and it's the Hebrew word batach, which means to trust, to be safe, or to feel secure. So they both have something which makes them feel very secure. Both of them, of course, are likened to plants. Both of them are described as dwelling in a specific place. Both have become impervious to something, which the prophet says they will not see. So there are some similarities in these two men. But then, of course, there are some very stark differences between them. One of these men is cursed and the other is blessed. One places his trust in man, the other places his trust in Yahweh. One, it says that his heart departeth from Yahweh. The other man, it says his hope is in Yahweh. One is described as being like a scrub bush, and the other is described as being like a tree. One is found in a desert. The other is found beside a river of water. One will not see when good comes, the other will not see when heat comes. One dwells alone in a dead land. The other produces leaves and fruits. Now, of course, the purpose of the prophet is very clear, isn't it? He's showing us a contrast between these two men and a very different destiny. The outcome of life will be very, very contrasting between these two particular men. So let's look at them. Let's begin by looking at this first man in verse 5. And he's described as someone who is a man who trusts in man. Now, there's a little trap for us here. That second word, man, who trusts in man, it's a very different word for man. So in the original here, here's a man, a gibbor, a mighty man, who puts his trust in Adam, which is the things of man, the things of human nature, the things of this world. He feels safe. He feels secure in the things that the human race can offer. That's his happy place. Now, of course, in the days of the prophet, what sort of bad men did they put their trust in? Well, they put their trust in false prophets, the sort of prophets who came along and said, don't listen to Jeremiah, prophet of doom. No, we're going to live in a happy place. The Assyrians are going to go away, or the Babylonians are going to go away, and everyone that we need to worry about is all going to not be a problem, and actually we're going to dwell on this land, and all of this doom that Jeremiah speaks about with the Babylonians, that just won't happen. Those were men that Israel could put their trust in. Another example of humankind that Israel put their trust in was when they went to Egypt. I know how we'll protect our nation against the Babylonians. We'll go and we'll bring the Egyptians in, and we will rely on the Egyptians to save us. Well, what about in our day? If we were going to trust in the things of man, well, I guess there's all the wisdom, isn't there, of this world, all the things that it advises us to do in a world that says, yeah, you make sure that you believe something that's right for you. Change it to be whatever you like. And live a life just like you like. And God will love you for that. It doesn't really matter what you do. That's very common teaching in our Christian world today. Just believe in Jesus and you're saved. You don't really need to know who he is, but you'll be saved. That's the wisdom of man. Or what about the wisdom of false science that likes to pretend that God doesn't actually exist? We owe no responsibility or obligations to God. Or what about when we trust in ourselves? When we run into difficulties and we decide that we'll try and solve our problems ourselves. When we don't turn to God for help in the difficulties we go through, but we'll just soldier through it and come through it without learning to put our trust in God. Or if we turn it around the other way, what about when things go well? When things are successful or prosperous or blessed in life? Do we thank God? Or do we turn around and say to ourselves, well, didn't I do well? It's these little things that decide and indicate who we put our trust in the events of life. Well, this man puts his trust in man. So he's described there in verse 6 as being like the heath that is in the desert. It's an unusual little word. It comes from a root which means to strip or to make bare. It has the idea of a plant that's losing its leaves. It's denuded. It's rendered destitute in Psalm 102 and verse 17. So the NIV describes it as being like a bush in the wastelands. The Jerusalem Bible says dry scrub in a wasteland. So in your mind, I'd like you to picture a desert. Now, this is pretty hard coming from New Zealand, but we've driven through a few in the last week. Picture a desert, and picture a little salt scrub bush, and it's struggling to survive. It's lost many of its leaves, and it's growing there in a waste desert place. And the prophet says that this man will not see when good comes. In the scriptures, the idea of good that comes upon Israel is associated with the blessings that they have from God. We won't turn it up, but Jeremiah 32 verse 42 says, as I have brought evil, so I will bring good upon them, the good that I have promised. Or think about the passage which we find in Isaiah 52, verse 7. It's quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans 10, verse 15, and you'll be familiar with it. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good tidings of good. Now we know that we believe the gospel, and we know that the word gospel means the good news. We know that it's the good news because it's telling us of a good time to come when God's knowledge and righteousness and peace will fill this earth. It's a good news of salvation because our forgiveness of sins is possible through our Lord's Son, our Heavenly Father's Son, through our Lord. There is good that comes in the truth. This man, he won't see in times when the good comes. The NIV says he will not see prosperity when it comes. But instead, this man is described as, in verse 6, inhabiting the parched places in the wilderness. Parched means to burn, to be hot, to be scorched or charred. And this man inhabits those waste places. It means to settle down, to abide, or to reside there. It's actually quite an interesting little play on words. You see what it says in verse 6? He says he will inhabit or dwell or abide in the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land that's not inhabited. So here's a man dwelling in a place that people don't dwell in. And the prophet's telling us that the destiny of this man and the experiences of life of this person will end up being dwelling in a place where you just can't survive, permanently stuck in a scorched ground. The NIV describes it as salt land where no one lives. Rotherham's describes it as a land of salt that cannot be dwelt in. Nobody can live in that land. But this man will end up dwelling in that place. So if we put all those thoughts, all those descriptions together in your mind as you picture that salt bush, and it's stuck in a dry, salt desert where no man lives. The question for us is, does life ever feel like that? When we face challenges in life, do we ever feel like that salt bush that's stuck in the desert? You know, it's interesting. In the story of Israel and the wilderness wanderings, they actually did end up in the wilderness. But they didn't stay there. God ultimately brought them through the wilderness and brought them into the promised land. And the lesson that comes for us is that, yes, there are times where we may feel parched, but actually Israel was brought safely through the wilderness, and ultimately, as a nation, they were brought into the promised land. They didn't stay in the wilderness. Well, we have this extraordinary contrast with this next man. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh and whose hope Yahweh is. Rotherham describes it as a man to whom Yahweh is his ground of confidence. So this is a person who has come to put his confidence in the things of God. He's described as being like a tree, and there's some great specimens outside the window of these enormous great trees. And you contrast a huge and prosperous, flourishing tree with this scrubby bush dwelling in the wasteland. And this tree, it's described as being planted by the waters. So we find the tree sitting beside a river or a stream with a beautiful supply of water. But did you see what it also says about the tree? It's not just where it's found, it's what the tree does. This might seem strange, but there's actually an action on the part of the tree. You have a look at what it says. When it says there in verse 8, he'll be planted as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river. So now start to think what a tree does as it grows. If it finds a water source, what does it do? Its roots grow towards the water source. They spread out with all the little fibers on the ends of the roots so they can absorb as much water as it possibly can from that source of living water. Now that's a wonderful description for us, brothers and sisters. That suggests to us that when we identify what the source of living waters is, we actually make sure we do everything we can to grow towards that source, to spread out our roots, and to absorb as much of that water as is possible. So what's the water? We'll leave a little marker here in Jeremiah 17, and there's another passage which I think we're probably all very familiar with in the Psalms that talks about a tree and rivers of water. Let's go to Psalm 1, the very first Psalm. Verse 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This is a tree planted by the rivers of water. What's the rivers of water? Well, he's just told us. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's our water source, brothers and sisters. In God's word, in reading God's word, in meditating or thinking about God's word, that's where our water supply is. So how do we grow our roots towards that water supply? We do everything that we can in our daily life to increase our exposure to the things of God's word. Obviously, our daily Bible readings. As ecclesias, when we come together in a memorial meeting, just as we have this evening, we read from God's word. Often when we have ecclesial meetings or arranging brethren's meetings or whatever sort of meeting, we start with a reading of God's word. When we share hospitality and brothers and sisters come round, we do a reading together. Or it might be that we listen to studies in our spare time. It might be that we put a quote on the wall. There are all sorts of different things that we can do. That's us growing our roots out towards the water supply. Because we know that it's the water of God's word, his law, if we meditate upon it, it gives us that moisture. Because there is nothing more certain than that heat will come. As he goes on to say, back in Jeremiah 17, it says, this tree will not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought. Now think about the implications of those words, brothers and sisters. It's telling us that heat will come, but this tree will survive it. So it's not saying, don't worry, this tree will never suffer any heat. No, heat will come. But this tree won't see when heat comes, and it won't be careful in the year of drought. And the word careful means to be fearful, anxious, concerned, or sorry. Now that's extraordinary. Can you imagine a state of affairs of never being fearful, anxious, concerned, or sorry in times of drought? Or not being influenced and impacted by enormous, ferocious heat when it comes? It tells us that this tree has access to something because of the roots which it's grown towards that water supply. It has access to something which means the heat doesn't destroy it. And the drought doesn't kill this particular tree. And instead, its leaf stays green. And there's a wonderful contrast here between the deciduous leaf, which fades and falls on one hand, and an evergreen, whose leaf never fades, but it stays green all year round. And there are many passages in Scripture which speak of the temporary nature of a fading leaf. Isaiah 64, verse 6, the prophet said that we are unclean, we fade like a leaf. Or Isaiah 34, verse 4 says, all their hearts will fail as the leaf falleth off a vine. But by contrast, this tree has a leaf which is green, and as Psalm 1 says, his leaf shall not wither. Psalm 1 and verse 3. And this tree will never cease from yielding fruit. Now, wouldn't that be a wonderful description of us, brothers and sisters? That we're a tree that never ceases, it never stops yielding fruit. Now, when God created all plants, how did he create them? On the third day of creation, in Genesis chapter 1, it says he created them and it described them as every tree yielding seed and yielding fruit. So plants were created in a state of full fruitfulness. That's a symbol of what God wants to achieve with the earth. And here's a person who never ceases yielding fruit. What that means is they're there to be able to support and nourish their brothers and sisters and their families. And more particularly, beautifully, in the kingdom age, trees covered them with fruit and with leaves. That's a description that we find in the book of Revelation of the saints who are saved. Revelation 22, they're described as bringing forth fruit and leaves for the feeding and healing of the nations. So, brothers and sisters, we have portrayed before us in this little chapter a story of two plants. And we ask ourselves, well, which of those two plants am I growing to be? And the answer comes to whether we put our trust in the arm of man, our own resourcefulness, or the wisdom of this world, or whether we come to put our trust in God so that when we go through difficult times, we can turn to him for our help. Now, there are many other wonderful things in this chapter that we can't look at, but let's just pop over the page to verse 13 and just pick up a little phrase there, a little statement in verse 13, because actually he's pulling on these two men in the themes of this verse. O Yahweh, the hope of Israel, the hope of Israel. Ah, one of these men put his trust in God and whose hope Yahweh was. O Yahweh, the hope of Israel, says the prophet. He's putting his trust in God. All that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth. Those who forsake Yahweh are those whose heart departed from Yahweh, in verse 5. So there's a contrast here between these same two men. And he says, all those who forsake God or who turn away from God, who don't put their trust in God in times of difficulty, he says, well, they'll be ashamed. And they will be written in the earth. Written in the earth. That's an interesting description, isn't it? Written in the earth. What does that mean? They'll be written in the earth. Well, what's the destiny of man? Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And this concept of someone being written in the earth is a very graphic description of a destiny in the grave. That's the end result of those who never put their trust in God. What a contrast with Hebrews 12. I'd like you to come with me briefly, please, to Hebrews 12 and just look at the description here in contrast with people who are written in the earth. Book of Hebrews and chapter 12. He's speaking here of the ecclesia. In verse 22, the apostle says that we've come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, a heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. That's who we have been called to become part of. He describes it as being, in verse 23, the general assembly and ecclesia of the firstborn. The ecclesia, those who have been called out, as the word ecclesia means. They've been called out of this world, a general assembly and ecclesia of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, he says, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. So we've been called to become part of a community whose names are written in heaven. What a contrast! Names written in heaven versus names written in the earth. These are those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And back in Jeremiah, he describes those who have departed from God, whose names are written in the earth, because they have forsaken Yahweh, he says, in Jeremiah chapter 17. They've forsaken Yahweh, who he describes as the fountain of living waters. And we can see the theme now of the stream. Where does the stream come from? Its source is in God. He's the fountain of living waters. So as we now turn our minds to partake of the emblems, where do we find the living waters? Do you remember the little incident with the woman of Samaria outside the city of Shechem, where the Lord was sitting on a well, and he spoke to the woman of Samaria and talked to her about water? She didn't understand what he was talking about, but he said to her, John 4 verse 10, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." So the fountain of living water, which is Yahweh, is now embodied in his Son, in his teachings, in his instruction, in the example that he set, in the way that he wants us together to follow. And from him we receive the living water. So now, brothers and sisters, we turn our minds to the emblems and we think about the example of our Lord and the fact that we can turn to him for help in our times of need. That from his teaching we find the living water. And we know that his sacrifice is associated with the concept of a lamb. And I'd like us to conclude now by looking briefly at the words of Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation 7, there's a vision of the saints in glory in the age to come. Revelation chapter 7. There's a description of this great multitude in verse 9 who are clothed with white robes with palms in their hands. There's a question which is asked in verse 13. Who are these who are arrayed in white robes? And the answer in verse 14 comes, these are they who came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God. Verse 16 says, they will hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. There will come a time, brothers and sisters, in the future age, when all of the pressures of this life are gone. The sun won't light on them, nor any heat. Why? In verse 17, because the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. There's our theme from Jeremiah 17. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. So as we begin our Bible school together, brothers and sisters and young people, let's use it as an opportunity to strengthen our trust in the things of God. So that when we come under pressure in all sorts of ways, and all of us do in daily life, we learn to put our trust in our Heavenly Father. That we grow those roots towards the water source which is able to sustain us in times of difficulty and times of heat and exhaustion. And that we remember the example of our Lord who will lead us to fountains of living waters and wipe away all tears from our eyes.